Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I imagine that many of you have heard about the legend of the lost city or the lost island of Atlantis. That's a legend that is pretty deeply embedded into Western civilization, at least. I don't know about Eastern civilization so much. It's a legend about an island somewhere in the Mediterranean or in the Atlantic Ocean that was just a flourishing and greatly wealthy civilization, a far advanced beyond its time, and a civilization that had control over much of that part of the world at that time. But then, in some tragedy, it either sunk to the depths of the sea or was in some other way totally destroyed. Because that has captured the imagination of so many people, there have been a number of archaeologists and scholars and adventurers who have tried to look and find evidence of this lost civilization, the lost city of Atlantis. And some scholars and archaeologists believe that maybe the source of this legend is an island in the Aegean Sea, a Greek island. It's pretty famous, known to today as Santorini. Maybe you've seen pictures of those white buildings with the bright blue tops on some of them on the side of the cliff overlooking the ocean. Just a picturesque place that's actually a popular tourist destination today. The ancient name for Santorini is Thera. And about 1500 BC, there was a huge explosion of a volcano on the island of Santorini that totally destroyed all the civilization on that island. And archaeologists have done excavations and found towns and cities buried under 100 feet of ash and other volcanic deposit. Cities that seem to be very developed and advanced. And so the thinking is that maybe that island of Thera, Santorini, is the source of those legends of the lost civilization of Atlantis. It's things like that capture the imagination of people, because it's such a kind of a fear in the human mind of having everything that we know and cherish and treasure and are familiar with totally destroyed and wiped out off the face of the earth. And that's something that in the Bible God tells us will happen, not just for one island or one city, but for the entire world. God says that on the last day, the day of judgment, the whole world will be destroyed by fire from God because of the immorality and the unbelief of the world. And God also says that he will replace this current world and universe with a new heavens and a new earth. And it's a glimpse of that God gave to the Apostle John in our reading from Revelation today. That new heaven and new earth is made perfect by the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross. That new heaven and new earth is filled with the glory of God himself. It doesn't need light from the sun or from the moon or from stars, because God himself lives in that place together with his people and gives light from his own glory to his people there. We see here in Revelation chapter 21 that new heaven and new earth is called the New Jerusalem. And so in our hymns, as we just sang before the sermon this morning, when we sing about Jerusalem the Golden, we're not talking about, you know, some vision of restoring the city of Jerusalem in Israel today to its former glory and rebuilding the temple. All those references in God's word to the New Jerusalem are talking about that perfect, eternal dwelling of God's people with God in heaven. That must have been a wonderful comfort to the Apostle John during his life and the things that he was experiencing. According to reliable early church tradition, all of the 12 apostles, except for John, had been persecuted and finally killed because of their faith in Jesus and their work of spreading the gospel of Jesus, which was not popular in many places, because it challenged the normal religious status quo of the places to which those apostles went and preached the good news of Jesus. But John also did suffer persecution, even though he wasn't killed for his faith directly. They attempted to kill him, and when that attempt failed, he was sent away into exile on the island of Patmos. At that time, a small rocky island in the Aegean Sea off the southwest coast of what is now modern-day Turkey. At that time, at the time that this vision was given to John, it was probably already after Jerusalem had been conquered and destroyed. The temple in Jerusalem had been torn brick from brick by the Roman Empire as payback for a revolt that the Jewish people had led against the Roman rule and occupation. And so John, there in exile on this rocky island, knowing that the city, the holy city of the Jewish people, had been destroyed and the temple of God had been destroyed, now God reveals to him something far better and far greater. God revealed to John some of the events that would happen on Judgment Day, but also especially that splendor of heaven, which God revealed to him would consist of a new heaven and a new earth, not just a temple built by human hands, but a place where God is personally present with his people, interacting with them, caring for them each individually forever. Now, the first heaven and the first earth, which is the current world and the universe that we live in, was originally, of course, created by God in perfection. If you remember Genesis chapters 1 and 2, everything was perfect when God created it in 6 days. When he put Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, God did interact with them personally. We read about how after they fell into sin, they were hiding from God because they knew that he would be coming soon, as he did every day, to walk with them and talk with them, which before their sin had been a joyous thing for them. But then because of their disobedience of God's command, death followed as a result. Immediately there was a separation spiritually between themselves and God, and also eventually their sin led to physical death for themselves, for their bodies, and not just for people, but for all living things on earth as well, animals and plants. After Adam and Eve sinned, God told them very clearly, and he told the devil about the ongoing consequences and struggles and troubles and hardship that would result because of their sin. He told them about the ongoing tension and strife between believers in God and unbelievers and the devil. But he also promised them that he would send his own son, the Savior, who would crush the devil's head, who would destroy the devil's power, destroy the effects of sin and death. But ever since that time, ever since the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the problems that have been caused by sin have abounded and spread and caused no end of grief throughout the world. And even though Jesus, the Savior of the whole world, has come and the good news about Jesus has been spread to people throughout the world, the good news that their sins have been paid for by Jesus and eternal life in heaven with God has been won for them through Jesus' sacrifice, yet even in spite of that good news spreading over the last 2,000 years since Jesus accomplished that work of salvation, sin still causes problems in our lives and throughout the world. And so we realize how real and how terrible sin and its consequences are in this current heaven and earth that we live in. Think about the consequences and the terrible, tragic effects of sin that we've seen in world history just within the last 100 years or so, as world wars have raged and claimed millions of lives, and as dictatorial regimes in parts of the world have claimed tens of millions of lives, and as nuclear weapons have proliferated that could destroy almost all human life on this earth if it came to a tragic use of them. There have been great advances in science and technology, but still hunger and disease plague so many parts of this world and even affect our own lives and the lives of our loved ones. But the most serious problem in the world today is still a spiritual one. In spite of all those physical, earthly, worldly problems, still our spiritual problem of sin is the greatest problem that we have, because that causes separation between us and God. God's word about sin is still absolutely true. God tells us that sin is lawlessness and that the wages of sin is death. He tells us that the sinful mind is hostile to God. And he tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so because of our sins, each one of us has to cry out, just as the Apostle Paul did, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And even though we still live in this old heaven and this old earth, this old universe that has been permanently tarnished and terrorized by sin and its consequences, yet through Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, we begin to experience little glimpses and tastes of what that new heaven and that new earth will be like. By Jesus' victory over sin and death and hell and the power of the devil, by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has broken down that barrier of sin that separated us from God. Jesus has reunited us. He has reconciled us to God the Father. He's brought about a complete reconciliation between God and people. In 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And he also gives comfort to us when we feel the guilt of our sins. The Apostle John assures us that if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And so for believers in Jesus, even though we still live in this sin-filled world with all of its troubles and all of the negative consequences of sin that still exist, yet God tells us in his word that for us spiritually, everything is new. Yes, it's true that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but it's also true that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because God tells us that by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy through faith in Jesus. And so through Jesus, that perfect harmony between people and God that existed at the beginning of God's creation before Adam and Eve fell into sin, through Jesus, that perfect harmony with God is now renewed and restored. And we enjoy that right now. We enjoy that peace of knowing that God is at peace with us, that he will not punish us because of our sins, because Jesus has already suffered in our place. We enjoy the comfort of knowing that through Jesus and the forgiveness of our sins, God will hear our prayers. We can pray to him confidently at any time about any request that we have and know that he will hear and answer for our good. And we also have the comfort of knowing what God has promised us and prepared for us when this life is over. We know that we will see Jesus even more perfectly when he comes again on the last day in all his glory. In the Old Testament times in Israel, God's presence with his people was symbolized by a tabernacle, a tent structure that God instructed his people to build, and later on a more permanent physical structure of the temple in Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant was placed inside the most holy place, that the room deep inside the temple, and that represented God's presence with his people. But as we see in John's vision in Revelation, in heaven, God's presence with his people is not just symbolized by a temple or by the Ark of the Covenant. But as we read in Revelation 21, in heaven, God really does live directly together with his people. He interacts directly with each one of his people, providing them personal care and attention. This new, perfect, eternal dwelling place of God with his people in heaven is described for us in so much rich detail in the book of Revelation. And here in Revelation chapter 21 in our reading, we have just a small portion of that description that is given in much more full detail in other chapters of the book. But in verse 2 of Revelation 21, the Apostle John says that in his vision, he saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. This new Jerusalem is where God's dwelling is with his people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We know from God's word that he chose his people before the creation of the world. God called his people to faith in Jesus as their Savior. And through faith, God has clothed us with garments of righteousness and salvation, the robe of the righteousness of Christ. Just as on her wedding day, a bride clothes herself in a beautiful gown and makes up and does her hair so that she is prepared beautifully to meet her husband, that is the way that God shows love and care for us, to prepare us for that eternal wedding celebration in heaven with him. Jesus has cleansed his people, his church. As the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, he did that by the washing with water through the word, so that now God's people, the church, are presented to God as radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless, because all of our sins have been washed away. In heaven, God's people will be kept as his forever, pure and holy. What comfort that gives us, and what great assurance. And what comfort that must have been for John the Apostle as well. Even though that old holy city of God, of Jerusalem with its temple, had been destroyed by the Romans in their occupation and invasion, yet John must have been so encouraged by what he saw in this vision that God gave to him, of knowing that God's true dwelling with his people is not in a physical building, not in the temple in Jerusalem, but it is God dwelling in the hearts of each individual believer by faith in Jesus. That dwelling in our hearts begins right now when each of us believes in Jesus as our Savior. And that dwelling of God with his people continues for eternal life with God in heaven. So even though that earthly temple of Jerusalem was destroyed, God's dwelling with his people will have no end. And so even as we see in God's word and we know from experience in our life that the devil is prowling around us all the time, looking for someone to devour, that he is always tempting us, trying to lead us into sin, trying to lead us away from God and from following God's will. Yet by God's grace, he gives us the power to resist the temptations of the devil, which would lead us away from God and that glorious eternal future that God has prepared for us. By God's grace, equipped with this good news of love and forgiveness and salvation through Jesus, we will be able to resist the temptations of the devil, to stand firm in the faith. Even in the face of the many troubles and difficulties that we experience in our lives, we know for certain, because God has promised, that he is faithful, that he will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear, but that when we are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. God so richly blesses us spiritually in this life with comfort and with peace, knowing the forgiveness of our sins. But those spiritual blessings that we receive here and now in this life are only a small foretaste compared with what God has prepared for us for all eternity in heaven. God revealed a glimpse of that to us in the words that we have here from Revelation 21. that in heaven there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because the former things have passed away. The one who was seated on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." Instead of sorrow and crying and pain, there will be life eternal, uninterrupted rejoicing, songs of pure happiness and praise to God. Life that is totally free from sorrow and pain and sadness. What an encouragement that is to us to continue in our faith in Jesus and to continue to tell other people about what Jesus has done to save us and to save them, to tell others about the wonderful future that awaits in heaven for all who believe in Jesus as their Savior. That vision of God dwelling together with his people really is meant for all people, because Jesus has paid for the sins of the whole world. That is the focus of our whole life. So may God bless us and bless many others to continue in faith in Jesus until we reach that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem, where we are able to be with God forever and drink forever from that spring of the water of life.